usually people come and gather over a meal and share conversations. And so I do hope that if you get a chance to come and be part of our Thursday night, 6 o'clock, we're having one coming up real soon here on the 25th, again, every Thursday. But if you can come and join us for a meal and just get to know our neighbors and the families that are coming to our program, that would be amazing. You're always welcome. And another thing that's near and dear to my heart is, you know, as part of a bigger church, it's really difficult to connect. And one of the things that we try to do really hard is connect everyone, and our desire is to have everyone connect in a small group. And so if you're, you know, if you're post-college and up, or college and up, and you don't have a small group, would you let us know? We love to form new ones. We love to see if you can come into an existing one. So you can email us there at community@scacseattle.org. Okay. And the rest of the announcements are there for you, so glad you're here. So let me pray one more time for us to start. Father, we approach your word, and every time I approach your word, Lord, some days I feel excited, God, that you have something to share to us, but most of the time I am intimidated. I tremble honestly for the things that you have to say to us and how difficult it is to live it out. And today is one of those days. So, Father, would you help us now to not just be hearers, Lord, but doers of the word. Help us not to just listen to one person's interpretation, but God, let us look into your scripture. Let us wrestle with it. Let us understand it. Because if we apply what we hear, Lord, what transformation could happen in our world and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, the older I get, the more pains I begin to experience, certain back pains. So recently I've been having some back pains. And, you know, some days are more difficult than others. Now, I don't have back pains throughout the day, just like early mornings or something, so I must have slept wrong or something. So I kind of did some research online. How many of you guys have back pains? Okay, whoa, so young people have back pains? Okay, all right, guys, yeah. But there are many kinds of back pains and many kinds of causes to these back pains, but the general back pains, I think, which the ones I have are more muscular, and many of you know is mainly caused by what, right? By the weakening of your core muscles. Okay, first of all, I was surprised that I had core muscles. And then the second thing is, core muscles are more than just your abs, right? Because if it's just your abs, then I can just, you know, spray tan it, or, you know, just, you can actually get a tattoo of ab muscles. But you can work on your ab muscles. But it's more than just your ab muscles. There's also the side muscles, or the obliques, right? I didn't know that. And there's a band of deeper muscle that goes around and wraps around the front and to the back. And then, did you know that there are muscles that run along your spinal column, okay? Now, I didn't know that. Some of you medical folks well aware of these things, but I did not know that. So back pain occurs whenever these muscles are weakened and the body begins to rely on secondary structures such as ligaments and the spinal bones or your disc bones to support your body and to provide stability. And so if you want to work on your back pains, it's really simple. You just work on strengthening your core muscles. And there are plenty of exercises to do this, and I won't demonstrate any of those. But one exercise they tell me is not really an exercise, which I can do. It's really start to pay attention to your posture. Okay, everyone in here, look at your posture. Look at the person next to you. Right? You can pretty tell if they have really poor posture, okay? Right, it's all like in a question mark, you know, or whatever. And so, pay attention. And so, sit up. Stop slouching, everybody. All right, stop slouching. Sit up, and then stop looking at your cell phones. Cell phones are the worst posture destroyer, the technology world has ever created. I think they know that. And so. Lift your head, right? Straighten your back, perpendicularly to the ground, suck in your abs, right? And stop looking at your cell phone. So if you want to strengthen, here's the key. If you want to strengthen your core and ease your pain, pay attention to your posture, right? That's some really good advice. And of course, if we think of our physical bodies with core muscles that stabilizes and balances us, there's all in our spiritual life, there are also core muscles which steady our hearts in the storms of life. And these core muscles, once they are weakened, they are weakened or strengthened by the posture or the response from our actions to our world. And this has a lot to do with what Peter is trying to say to us here in the book of 1 Peter. By the way, turn 1 Peter chapter 2 today, and we'll cover a lot of it today. And so he's talking to these Christians who are being persecuted. They're faith-testing kind of persecution. And there are a variety of different persecution happening as he was writing to them. And he knows that how they will respond, their response to these pressures, to these persecution, will be dictated by their understanding of their core beliefs, the core truth of salvation, their identity in God, and the call to holiness. And it's really interesting because that's what he's covered in chapter 1 and then half of chapter 2. And so, in other words, when he's kind of coming to this section, your posture, how you respond to things like the government, the unjust masters and slave relationship, the covenant spouse, these are all dependent on what's happening at the core of your faith. And so the core, the stronger the core, the stronger the posture, the better the posture, the stronger the core. And that's the thing that I want you to remember as we begin to enter chapter 2, starting verse 11, and we're going to cover all the way to chapter 3, verse 7. I'm going to deal with it section by section and see what Peter says to how we deal with the circumstances of our lives. So starting in chapter 2, verse 11, Peter writes, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." And so what's his principle? He's saying the war for your soul, which is your core response, and the souls of those around you, which is your posture. And the language of war, and that word war is intentional, because as foreigners, we are a people who do not belong here. This is not our home. We are made for another world, yet we are also exiles in this world. And so we are the people who are stuck here. We're forced to be here in a sense, and this land that is not our own. Therefore, there will always be this tension between the place where we are made and created and renewed, the place of heaven where God will come and redeem all things, and the brokenness of this current state. There will always be this tension. And so what does Peter say? If you come into that, how do we live in this world? He says, abstain from sinful desires. And of course, this is a very general term that covers all types of sins, right? Greed and pride, sexual impurity, violence, grudges, unforgiveness, etc. But it can also include this desire to be accepted by society, this longing to blend in, and this desire and temptation to be conformed to the sinful patterns of our world. And so Peter knows this, right? When he writes to people who are struggling with how to deal with persecution, he says, you are going to be tempted to give in, to be just like the world, to be accepted. And so he says, abstain from the sinful desire, because when you give in to sin, it not only separates us from God and from each other relationally and spiritually, but they also mold us into the image of this land, into this culture, to to this place where we who are chosen and elected and called by God are no longer distinct from our world. What happens when we give into sin and to this sinful pattern is that our witness dies in this land where we are foreigners and exile. And so beware of these desires, he says. Beware of your desire, these sinful desires, this longing to be accepted, this longing to be just like the rest of the world. Wage war, even, to protect the core of your being. And he says we are to do this. How are we, what is our posture toward the world? And Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans. And so this is very important. We are not giving the opportunity to withdraw into the bubble of the Christian life, build a cave, and just kind of hang out here. Nor are we called to retaliate, to become militant, and fight against the powers that be. Instead, embracing the best and the redeeming part of our society and our culture, and in obedience to the commands of Christ, we are to live lives of virtue and kindness that will display the glory of God. That's what Peter is saying. And so the posture we are to have towards an unbelieving culture is that of being witnesses. The harder the culture, the greater our witnesses. You get that? Because everything inside of us, everything that God has done for us, is to prepare us to become witnesses of him to this world that needs him most of all. Live in such a way so that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. Now, Peter's going to start getting real specific on how to do this, but the principle is clearly presented here. We are to war for our soul. We are to care for this core belief of truth in our hearts, and we are to care for the souls of those around you. And so let's get started and hear what he has to say. Verse 13, he begins, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slave. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And what I think we need to deal with this in this part right here is that we are called to resist this longing for power. This is our core response. We need to resist power so that we can be freed up to love. That's our posture. Now, Peter, he must be dealing with with the questions that's on the minds of every suffering believer. How do we respond to the emperor? What do we do with those in power who hate us and are persecuting us? Remember that the emperor Peter is referring to here is most likely the Emperor Nero. And you have heard, been in church, you have heard about this Nero guy. He would eventually crucify Peter, and he would be the one that put the Apostle Paul to death by beheading him. And he would also put hundreds of believers to death. It was reported by a non-Christian writer that Nero, he would cover the Christians in animal skins and set the dogs on them. And then in the evenings, because he's running, in order to conserve gasoline and kerosene, he would light Christians on fire to light up his house. And then in the Colosseum, where they had all the games, he would bring the Christians to feed the lions. This was not a good man. It's not somebody that we even think is redeemable. Yet Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor, and do this by doing good. Why does he ask us this? Why do we not fight or resist? Because he knows that the sinful desire that wages war against our soul here is the longing for power. Even if your cause is just, the longing to fight and resist comes from the thirst for power to punish, the power to dictate, the power to judge. And this power is enticing because in our hands, we think we would do so much good. We would be so much more just. We would end suffering wherever it is found. We would bring people together. We would create unity instead of division. But power in any human hands cannot be trusted because we do not know the full story. Does that make sense? Let me give you an example. If you were Pontius Pilate, would you have allowed Jesus to be crucified? I mean, let's put yourself in the shoes of Pontius Pilate. You know people were bringing Jesus because they were jealous and there was some squabble with this. He knew that Jesus did not do anything worthy of death. Would you have killed him? Right? And the answer, of course, right? If you're just and if you're, you know, have all that power, the answer should be, at least for me, it was, of course not. I wouldn't have killed Jesus, right? I would bandage his wounds. I would bring him to my house. I would care for him. I would listen to him, right? But imagine where would all history be if Jesus did not die. Did not die for the sins of the world. Now, of course, this is just, you know, just a point of, you know, just to try to illustrate something, but you know, of course, God can do it, right? God's will was that Jesus would die. But the point is clear. Only God can be trusted with full control. For he sees all things, and he knows all things. And so Peter says, for Jesus' sake, surrender our need to be powerful. Submit to every human authority, not just the good ones, but even the evil ones. Trust Jesus to be in control, to judge, to make all things right in his time. Do you care for the souls of those you disagree with? And so if we surrender our need for power and control and trust Jesus to be all-powerful, we are in fact freed up to show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. We are freed up to love. Because the soul, when yielded to the one who created it, will be transformed not only to receive love, but to give love no matter the circumstances. And this is a miracle, friends. And this is the posture of those who are to be eyewitnesses. So resist power. This is the core of our response. And be freed up to love the posture in order that we may, that others may see God and glorify him. God is all about the souls of humanity. So that's the government. What about slave and master's relationship? In verse 18, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good, you endure it. This is commendable before God. I think what's happening here, Peter is calling us to resist vengeance. That's our core response. In order to be freed up to endure all things. That's our posture. Now, we all know that slavery is a great evil. that continues to haunt our nation today. Some scholars will say that slavery in Peter's day is very different from the African-American slavery trade in the Western world. These slaves were more like indentured servants. But the more I read about it, the more that these, you know, I disagree with this statement, because these ancient slaves were slaves. They had no rights. They were property. They were bought and sold at a whim. They were killed. They were whipped and beaten. So any system that forces one human to serve another is, in fact, an evil system. So why does Peter ask slaves to submit to their masters, especially the hard ones? Again, Peter is not talking about slavery. He wants to deal with the sinful desire that wages war against our soul. And this desire is the desire for vengeance. It's the desire for vengeance. And this powerful desire can consume us, poisoning the very soul that Jesus died to redeem. Because vengeance, think about it, if acted upon, makes us no better than the slave masters. Because if our rebellion is successful, if we become the masters, we will no doubt inflict punishment on our former masters. And vengeance, in fact, transforms us into the one we rebel against. And we Asian, we Chinese people especially, you guys know about vengeance. Every single movie I ever watched growing up was about vengeance. Right? You have Kung Fu Master, right? Train you, right? How many of you guys seen this movie a million times? It trains you. Someone kills your master, your Sifu, and you're sitting there like, okay, I'm going to go get him. So you train day and night. And then you meet him in that final boss battle. And you kill him. And the movie ends with some really weird music. But there's revenge. It's all about vengeance. And you're no better than the one who killed your master. And so vengeance transforms us into the one we rebel against. But also vengeance is not ours to wield. Because the Bible clearly says that vengeance belongs to the Lord. He will judge and execute. So we dare not take on a role that only God is to hold. So Peter said, in reverent fear of God, resist the desire for vengeance, whether it is to someone we hurt, or who have hurt us in the past, or to those who we strongly disagree with. For in surrendering our vengeance desires, we are truly free. And you know what? Only those who are truly free can endure. Take the Apostle Paul. And I've heard this before in one of our favorite preacher, Tony Evans. He always says this. He says, people hated Paul and they threatened to kill him. So what's Paul's response? Well, hey, go for it. You know, to die is gain, right? He says that, right? Well then, all right, well, I'll let you live then. His response, cool. For me to live is Christ. Okay, well, if you're going to be like that, we'll make you suffer. Paul's response, I consider that my present suffering are not worth with the glory that will be revealed in me. So bring it. It don't matter, because it is all about Christ. And it is this kind of courageous, confident endurance that bears witness to the world of the resurrected Jesus. So we have to resist vengeance at the core of our being and be freed up to endure the things that this world brings. The slave man relationships. Now he moves on, Peter does, and talk about the husband and wife. Chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, talking about wives in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husband, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyle and the wearing of gold, jewelry, or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, verse 7. In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So what Peter is trying to say, resist being fearful. That's the core. And be freed up to pray. Resist being fearful at your core and be freed up to pray. That's your posture. Now, in this male-dominated Greco-Roman world, wives were expected to follow the husband's gods and not have any friends outside the husband's community. And so you can see what happens when the wife comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Not only does she reject her husband's gods, okay, strike one, she also worships with and take part in the community apart from her husband, strike two. And so to that culture, she is considered a homewrecker and an embarrassment to her husband, and there are consequences for that. Now, Peter also writes, on the other hand, if the husband is the believer and his wife is not genuinely converted, her resistance to her husband's worship of Jesus may bring instability to the home and raise questions regarding his leadership among the local circles and community in which he stands. And there's consequences for him. And so in these situations, the sinful desire that wages war against our soul is this kind of fear, this insecurity. This believing wife is fearful of her husband's rejection and his anger against her newfound faith. The believing husband is fearful of being seen as a failure in the evangelization of his own home. And both of them are fearful of how their social network will react if they found out about their dysfunction, especially because of their newfound faith. And so when we enter into the deepest part of our relationship, the relationship of our spouses in the home, when there is filled with fear in its many forms in marriage, such as worries and insecurities and control, anger, wrestling, isolation, rejection, lovelessness, there's this whole lack of witness. And so to this, Peter tells wives and husbands, do not give way to fear. Wives, do this, submit to your unbelieving husbands so that he might witness your holy ways of living and be attracted not just to you, but also to the one you follow. And husbands, treat your unbelieving wives with respect and gentleness, looking on her as co-equals in the grace of God, so that nothing, he says, will hinder your prayers. And I love how one commentator puts it for the husbands. Peter teaches that men whose authority runs roughshod over their women, even with society's full approval, will not be heard by God. I think that's a powerful thing for us. Now, time does not allow me to deal with husband and wife and the roles that Peter is bringing up here. But let us not be distracted. Right, because within our deepest relationship, we are called to value the souls of each other. Because our souls have been valued by God. And so we are called to resist being fearful. It's our core being in all of its manifestation so that we can be freed up to pray, to connect with God, to intercede. And so it is our core beliefs that determine our posture or our response to our world. And it is our posture to the world that strengthens our core beliefs. And Peter is clear. Wage war to protect your soul. Abstain from sinful desires. Resist the lust for power. Resist the desire for vengeance. Resist being controlled by fear so that your soul may be full of faith and that your prayer be unhindered. This is our core. This is how we are to live in our deepest part. And then when you wage war for your own soul, remember, we do it because you want to wage war for the souls of others. So be free to love, free to endure whatever comes, free to pray unhindered prayers so that you might be effective witnesses to this unbelieving generation. So this is our posture. Brothers and sisters, how is your core? What is your posture? And how important are the souls of those you meet? And I want to just close with this invitation from Peter. In verse 2:21, Peter begins and he writes and he continues this, to this, he's just right after the slave part, right? Slave and master part. He says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insult at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Perhaps you're sitting here and you need to know how much God cares for your soul. You need to hear how much he longs for you to come home. All the stuff we just talked about, resist, 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 is so that you can be freed up to return to the shepherd of our souls. So that you can be freed up to invite people to return to the shepherd of their souls. So if you're here and if you're tired, if you're here, you're discouraged and struggling with your faith, and if you're here and your heart is prone to wander, frustrated with the condition of your soul, consider how much Jesus cares for you. I read this and I just hear these things. Though innocent, he chose to suffer. When insulted, he did not retaliate. When he was hurt and persecuted, he gave no threats. He refused to take on God's place, though he could have done so. He resisted all those things so that in order that he might bear our sins in obedience to the cross. And he gave it all for your souls and mine to redeem us, to become our healer, our shepherd, the overseer of our souls. So I want you to know something. If our soul is going to be healed and stand corrected, if the core of our being is going to be faithful to what he has called us, and if we are going to care for the souls of those who we disagree with, then we need to return time and time again to the shepherd of our souls. And the good news is there are no barriers between you and God. You think there might be. You think that you've done so much. You think you're so far away. But there are no barriers between you and God. Not even your worst sins could separate you from His love. We are free to return time and time again to the shepherd of our souls. So I invite you now, as the song plays, to come home right now, where you are. So would you close your eyes? Would you pray this simple prayer? God, here I am. Take me. I am yours. Say it again. God, here I am. Take me. I am yours. God, here I am. Father, I just can't imagine all that you resisted on the way to the cross. I can't imagine, Jesus, how many times it must have been tempting to just run away from what the Father has called you to do. But you says no. The Bible says your face was resolutely set toward Jerusalem. You are going to go there and accomplish what God the Father has called you to do. And you died for us. Lord, you gave up your own rights. You gave up your own sense of justice. You gave up everything that's right. And you gave your life on the cross so that we might be saved. And now you call us to do the same in the midst of a really messed up nation and a messed up society. You called us to live, to fight, not with fists and words, but with actions and the humility of our hearts. You call us to pray. And so, God, I just ask, Lord, that if we're tired, if we're discouraged, if we're angry at the church, if we're angry at our own hearts and the lack of response, or whatever we're angry, wherever we may be, help us to come home. Help us to pray, God, here I am. Take me. I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.